Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis 7. I will read the full chapter. Genesis chapter 7. This is God's holy word. Let us hear it. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it. One of the things I'm very thankful for about the Bible is that it doesn't whitewash anything. It's realistic in the picture that it gives us of the world that we live in, and especially of mankind, man, sinful man. The scriptures tell us, though, that an almighty God, a sovereign almighty God, made all things that have been made. He spoke all things into existence. It was not by chance. We are not victims of some impersonal fate that is charting our course and our destiny. God is the Lord of all. And we are responsible creatures made in His image, living in His world. He made us to reflect His likeness. He called us to live like Him in terms of our character, in terms of our conduct, living according to His law. Man was made to live for God's glory, made to live in a relationship with God, in covenant with Him. But man in sin had forsaken God. And because of that, he's under God's wrath and curse. And God must judge man's sin. He must judge man's sin. And that's what we see here in these chapters, here in Genesis. And last Sunday, we saw God, or two Sundays ago, rather, we saw God giving these instructions to Noah to build the ark. And along with that, He made a very clear and sure promise that He intended to judge man's sin. He also, though, made this great promise of salvation by grace. By grace that would come through faith, and it would come to Noah and his family. And tonight here in this chapter, chapter 7, we see these things coming to pass, this promise of judgment that God made, the judgment of the flood. And in verse 1, we see it's coming. The judgment is coming. God gives Noah final instructions here. God said, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Most of Noah's work was done at this point. Just a few more things had to be done. Basically, just getting on board the ark along with his family and along with all those animals. The Lord, of course, we saw there even in the reading, he tells them to take 7 of every clean animal. He's anticipating there, it seems, worship. These are going to be sacrificial animals for the worship of the Lord after the flood. Noah and his family would continue to worship the Lord. And worship is not done without sacrifice. But notice what God says here of Noah. He says some very interesting things. He says, "Noah, I have seen that you are righteous in this generation." And he's speaking to Noah. The "you" is singular. Noah alone has this said of him. Noah alone was found righteous in the Lord's sight. And that's very interesting because Noah alone, he's not alone in being saved here, is he? Noah alone was found righteous, but others were saved through their relationship with him. Derek Kidner, the Old Testament commentator, writes, "As few as 8 souls were saved, but 7 of them owed it to a single one. Noah is righteous. And because of him, his entire family gets to enter this ark and be saved." And that's something for us to really marvel at. That's a picture of our salvation. We are saved because of one who is righteous, because of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We, of course, are not righteous in and of ourselves. He alone is. But we cling to him by faith, and we are saved. We also see here, though, that God pays attention to the righteousness of his people. He sees Noah's character and conduct. And the same is true of us. Christ alone, of course, has perfect righteousness. We do not. We are reckoned perfectly righteous in God's sight through the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us the moment we trust in him. But then we do begin to live righteous lives as believers in Christ, because it's not just a forensic righteousness that we're given. It's not just a positional righteousness, but we're given new life along with that. We're given the Spirit of God. We're given newness of life, a changed life. We begin to live righteous lives more and more. Righteous thoughts, righteous words, righteous deeds. Far from perfection, but growing in righteousness. That's the believer's life. And God pays attention to this. He's mindful of your life, believer. He's mindful of your obedience to him, your efforts to live for him, to live a godly life, are important to him. He cares about these things. And he takes pleasure in it when we struggle to live righteous lives, when we fight the good fight and seek to fight our sin and deny ourselves, and when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. He is pleased. He takes note of these things. He sees the righteousness of his people, though it's still very far from perfect. On the other hand, think of those people outside the ark and what happened to them. They didn't care at all about righteousness. They didn't care about righteous living. And we see what became of them. That is something for us to take to heart as well. In verses 1 through 10, we see the instructions here about Noah's family and these animals boarding the ark. And in verse 4, we have these last words of God before the flood comes. He says, one week left. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature that I've made. That is a sobering thought. And it's a thought that's repeated all through this chapter. Total destruction. That's what God was promising. Total judgment. Except on those few who were saved by grace. Let me read just a portion of verses 11 to 16 again. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. The windows of the heavens were opened. Rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very same day, Noah and his sons, Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons entered the ark, they and every beast with them. And those that entered went in as God commanded. And then we have that great statement, the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut Noah and the others in. Isn't that interesting? God himself shut the door, sealed up the ark. And Moses uses the formal covenant name for God, Yahweh, the Lord, as we see it in our English translations. This is the God who is in covenant with his people, the God who is committed in steadfast love to saving his people. He seals the door that will save his people from this judgment. This shows us the Lord's care, his love for his people, his protection. He protects his own. He makes them secure. Here he is taking the step to make sure that death and judgment will be kept away from them, that his wrath and judgment will not touch his loved ones. They're safe, they're secure, because he has made it so. He's made them secure personally. It's a beautiful picture of the Lord protecting his people. And then look at 17 to 24. We see the reality of judgment here. Maybe the people of Noah's day thought it would never come. Maybe they thought he was a lunatic. And it was slow in coming, perhaps by their standards. And at times, God's judgment does seem slow in coming. In every age, people say, where is this judgment spoken of? But God's judgment does come, and it will come. We see that here. It seemed perhaps that it wouldn't ever come, but here it did come. Just as God said, it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and everyone outside of that ark, everyone outside of that sealed door perished, man and beast. And the Bible tells us this was a worldwide cataclysm. This wasn't just some localized flood, as the old liberals tried to say it was. The waters swept over all the earth and all the land. Verse 19 says the mountains of the earth were completely covered. And look at the duration. It seems if you look closely and you add up all the numbers, You come up with something like 371 days that the flood endured on the earth. And the destruction was complete. Remember in Genesis 1, in the creation days, you have that account of how the Lord separated the waters that were above the earth from those that were beneath this expanse that he made. Well, now it seems that that separation has been completely undone. The waters have been unleashed, and they just flowed back together in this catastrophe. Some have called it an act of decreation on God's part. He just lets the waters loose, and they all flow back together wildly over the whole face of the earth. And verse 23 says the result of this was that every living thing was blotted out. Every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man, animals, creeping things, birds, they were all blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. And the New Testament also confirms that this was not some little localized flood. This was a worldwide flood. The Old Testament and the New Testament agree on that. Peter in 2 Peter 3 writes, "The world that existed then was deluged with water and perished." The world. "But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly." So on the one hand, Peter's writing of the old world prior to the flood, and then he writes a word about the future. He writes of the universal judgment of Noah's flood, wiping out the whole world of creatures, including man. And then he writes of the future judgment that the flood really pointed forward to. There's never going to be another flood like this. But the flood, in its universal scope, points forward to the future judgment that is coming. That too will be a judgment that is universal in scope. And even more so, because it will not just affect those who are alive on the earth at that time, but all those who have ever lived on the earth. Jesus says in Luke 17, beginning in verse 26, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So Jesus, along with Peter, is confirming, coming back to Noah's flood. This was a worldwide flood. God's plan was for it to be just that, to bring universal judgment. And again, this points forward to the universal future and final judgment that is coming. Now, I don't know if I got the picture from a children's story Bible or something like that, but I always pictured the scene on that day when the floodwaters came, pictured people outside the ark just before the floodwaters came and washed them away, just kind of banging on the ark, banging on that door, pleading with Noah to let them in. Maybe some of them shaking their fists at God in anger for doing this. Maybe some felt that it was unfair. But they had been warned. They had been called to repent. Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. We're not told a whole lot more about that and how he went about preaching righteousness, but he was righteous in his life. Apparently, he proclaimed the truth to the people around him. He'd been warning them, it seems, for a long time, at least throughout this 100 years or so that it took to build this ark. And of course, in addition to anything that Noah said, any preaching that he did, just the fact that he was building this ark was a vivid warning to the people, calling them to repent. And today, the people of the world have also been warned. Of course, this story has been around a long time, warning them. The Word of God, in its whole scope, warns of the judgment to come. God's Son came in the flesh to give warning of the judgment to come. He spoke a great deal about that judgment. The church has been warning the world for thousands of years. And God has been very patient. Time is running out. Yet he has provided an ark of salvation, just as he did in Noah's day. Jesus Christ. He is that ark, as it were, the true ark that saves us from the coming judgment, and the only one there is. The offer of salvation has been going out for thousands of years. People have heard that news and the warning that accompanies it. But each and every individual person must personally come into that ark. They must personally trust in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Only those who come into Christ by faith will be saved from the wrath to come. And that, I think, is the real thrust of this story of Noah's Ark. It's the real point of this passage. It shows us what kind of person will be saved. Only one. Only those who believe God's warning of judgment and act on them by taking refuge in the salvation that God has provided. And they alone will be saved. And God has provided that salvation only in Jesus Christ. And we receive it only by faith, only by trusting in him and his saving work. Let's look at one more passage. 1 Peter 3, Peter tells us that the flood has great meaning, typological meaning. It's a type of Christian baptism. Peter says, beginning in 3, verse 20, God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. And baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say in chapter 4, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. That's a little bit of a tough passage to unpack. What's Peter saying there? Well, in short, he's saying that the flood is a picture of what God did in that day to cleanse sin from the world. He used the flood to cleanse the world of sin. Of course, not fully and not finally. It was symbolic. Noah and his family were still sinners. Their offspring would still be sinners. But symbolically, the earth was cleansed of sin. And Peter there is saying, in a similar way, Christian baptism symbolizes the cleansing from sin that we have in Christ. We've been cleansed. We've been given a whole new life to live, a whole fresh start, a new world. We've been recreated. We can live now a new life of righteousness for the rest of our days on earth. If you're a born-again believer, if you are a person who's trusted in Jesus Christ, this is your status now. This is the life that you have been given. You have a perfect, imputed righteousness, and you have a still very imperfect, but growing, actual righteousness. So Peter's exhorting us to live out that new life. He's exhorting us to live in that new righteousness that we've been given. Live new, holy lives in light of that cleansing that we've been given, in light of that washing that Christ has given to us. Yes, we still have to live our lives in this fallen world, but we've been changed. We are new creatures in Christ now. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So the exhortation for us is, don't live like you're still in that old life any longer. That's been washed away. You don't belong to that old world any longer. All that old life has been cleansed away from you, believer. And you've been spared from something far worse than what the people of Noah's day suffered in Noah's flood. You've been spared from eternal judgment by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he did that work for us for this very purpose, so that we might put away the old life and live in righteousness before him all our days. So take Peter's exhortation and call to holiness to heart. Live the rest of your life no longer in a fleshly way, but live it for the Lord. Live it for the good and pleasing and perfect will and pleasure of God. And this is his will for you and me in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we praise you for the wonderful truth of your word and what you have done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would take these things to heart, that you'd write them upon our hearts. We thank you for instructing us and calling us to live righteous lives. We praise you that we've been given an absolutely flawless righteousness in your sight in Christ. You've given us his perfect righteousness. And you've given us now new lives, your life, the life of Christ within us to change us more and more. We pray that you would affect that change in us even day by day and even tonight as we've heard your word. We pray that we would glorify you and please you more and more all our days. Transform us, we pray, through the Lord Jesus Christ and by your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.